You're listening to an audio sermon from Trinity Bible Chapel. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybiblechapel.ca.
Last week we learned that Jesus Christ is the master Bible teacher. If you want to learn how to interpret the Bible properly, you go to Jesus. He is the best. He is the supreme Bible teacher. Today we see that Jesus is the supreme healer and the supreme savior. He's the great Bible teacher, he's the great healer, he's the great savior. And I want you to know before I read this text and before I come to this sermon, that if you're here today and you're full of guilt for your sin, if you've done some really bad things that you're ashamed of, Jesus is looking for you. Because if we see this text properly, what we see is that he went to the synagogue and he didn't look for the healthy person to sit down beside. He looked for the sick person he could heal. And that's what Jesus does. If you've come to church today and you don't think you need Jesus, he's not looking for you. He didn't come for the healthy, he came for the sick. And if each one of us are honest, we need to come to terms with the fact that we're all lawbreakers. We've all violated God's law. And the only way for us to be healthy, to be right with God, is through Jesus Christ. We can't earn this. It's only through him. He's come here looking for sick sinners. And I believe Christ is with us through the person of his Holy Spirit, because the Bible promises us that. His presence is mediated to us by the person of his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit is looking today for sick sinners who he can restore. And you know, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, he lists through a whole bunch of sins. He talks about the adulterers. He talks about people who practice homosexuality. He talks about fornicators. And the Apostle Paul says to the church in Corinth, after listing all those terrible sins, he says, and such were some of you. Such were some of you, but then you were washed in the blood of Jesus. And as I look out at the church today from my vantage point, I see many who have been involved with terrible things like pornography, fornication, adultery, dealing drugs, prostitution. And you know what? You've been washed by the blood of Jesus. You've been forgiven. This is the good news of Christianity. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. We come to the cross, broken people, maimed, wrecked our lives. And the Lord Jesus, with the word of his mouth, heals us. Just like he did with this man here. Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him? He said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. Bow with me for a very quick word of prayer. Father in heaven, for your blessing upon the word of God, we pray that it would be effectual today in the heart of sinners, that sinners would find forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ, that your church would be strengthened, that the application I make would not come from me, but would come from you. You would govern my heart and my words, and you would govern the ears of those who listen, that what is done today might be miraculous and from heaven. We pray for the salvation of all who are among us, and we pray, Father, for the edification of the church, for the advancement of your kingdom, and we depend wholly, not in our strength, but on the Holy Spirit of God who dwells in our hearts and in our congregation. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So I'm picking up where we left off last week, and we're looking at a story here today of Jesus going into the synagogue. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk slowly through this story. Last week was more of a teaching time that Jesus provided as he exposited the Word of God. Well, today we just have a story, a very simple story. And Jesus explains something in a very simple way in language that everyone can understand. And what he explains and points out is the hypocrisy of the religious leaders that he was working with, or that were at least with him, not necessarily working with, but working against. And he points out God's love for the weak, God's love for the maimed and the mangled. And so Jesus, and you know, what I'm going to walk through this is 5 points, just points of the story. It's a quick story. It's an easy story to follow. It's not terribly complicated. The Lord Jesus travels to the synagogue. He travels to the synagogue. And it appears for Matthew transitions from this passage of Jesus walking through the grain fields with his disciples, and he's walking through the grain fields with the disciples. They're picking grain. There's a controversy that breaks out with the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders. Jesus corrects them with Scripture, and then he goes from this controversy after basically dropping the mic and saying he's the Son of Man, the master Bible interpreter, the Lord of the Sabbath. And he goes on from there in verse 9, and entered their synagogue. Now remember, this is a Sabbath day. It's a Sabbath day. It's a day of rest and worship. So some people wonder, did Jesus uphold the Sabbath? Yes, he did. He went to the synagogue and worshiped on the Sabbath. He goes to the synagogue to worship on the Sabbath and to receive Bible teaching on the Sabbath. That's what happens. Sabbath day is for worship, and it's for rest. And so the Lord goes to worship in the synagogue. And what is a synagogue? Well, a synagogue would be where the Jews of Jesus' time, went to worship on the Sabbath day. It was the center of their community. It's like the churches today. You would go to the synagogue, you would worship God, and you would receive instruction from the Bible, and prayers would be given, offered up to the Lord. That was what the synagogue was. And so Jesus, on the Sabbath day, he's walking through the grain fields, eats some grain on his way to the synagogue, walks into the synagogue, and he enters their synagogue. And in the synagogue, he encounters a man with a withered hand. Look what it says in verse 10. And a man was there with a withered hand. That means, it's important for us to understand this, that means is that his hand was completely inoperable. I'm guessing by the way the text is going with this, or at least what this word is there likely wasn't blood flowing to his hand, and there most definitely the nerves in his hand weren't working. So his hand had become raw meat, dead meat, essentially, dead meat. Now, some people of literature that arose times after the Gospels were written, there is literature, ancient literature, that claims that this man was a bricklayer or a mason. And so that's what they claim. We don't know that. It's not in the Bible, but there are some ancient sources that would indicate as much. But I think it's fair to assume that whether he was a bricklayer or a mason who dropped a big field stone on his hand, which is what the tradition would tell us, that he was not only mangled, and he not only had a hand that couldn't work, but he himself would have been likely a manual laborer who wouldn't be able to have a job. Luke tells us, Matthew doesn't tell us this, but the Gospel of Luke tells us that the man's right hand was the one that was mangled or lame. And so he couldn't swing a hammer, couldn't lift a stone, if he was a bricklayer, he couldn't lay the bricks. If he was a carpenter, he couldn't swing the hammer or drive the nail. Most definitely, if he was a farmer, he couldn't operate on his farm because his right hand was mangled, was inoperable. Nerves weren't going to it, and more than likely, I think what this word indicates is that there wasn't blood flowing to it. His hand was dead meat. That's what it certainly looks like. And it's a tragic situation. It's a tragic situation not just because he had a mangled hand, But the man was not able to provide for himself or his family, so he had to cast himself on the charity of other people. And so he's in the synagogue. It's absolutely tragic. It's a tragic thing for someone to be unable to work or earn an income because of an injury that they've suffered, and that was this man's case. Very tragic. Well, Jesus walks into the synagogue, and the first thing he notices in the synagogue, at least the text points us to, is the man with the withered hand. I think that's important. Because wherever you go with Jesus in the Gospels, he's looking for people that need his help, and he wants to help them. Looking for people who are hurting, who have burdens on their back, and he's come as the Savior to help them and to use his power, his supremacy, to bring healing to the situation. Because the Lord Jesus loves people. Speaking of loving people, there was a group during that time who did not love people. They hated people. Their name were the Pharisees. And the Pharisees questioned Jesus, and by questioning him, show how evil the Pharisees are. Look at what happens. Jesus immediately notices the man with the withered hand. Immediately, he tunes in. There's someone that's hurting. There's somebody that needs me. There's somebody that I can help. He immediately notices this. But the Pharisees asked him, and they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So instead of them noticing the man with the withered hand, they notice that Jesus notices the man with the withered hand. And they've already got an axe to grind with Jesus, so they're going to use this as an opportunity to try and humiliate Jesus. Hey, Jesus, you're in the synagogue. We believe it's the Sabbath day. You really going to heal this guy? Because guess what? If you do, now we're coming after you. They're sharpening the knives. He's already angered these guys enough. And so it says they asked him this question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him? The Pharisees, of course, as we learned last week, were the conservative religious leaders of the day. They were conservative in the worst possible sense because they were conserving something that was deadly. They were conserving a works-based religion. They were conserving superstitions and traditions that were not in the Bible. And because they were conserving traditions and superstitions that were not in the Bible, the people themselves had no access to the proper teachings of Scripture. And then Jesus came up and he taught the Scriptures properly. These were terrible people. They were corrupt. They were the corrupt establishment. That's what the Pharisees were. The corrupt establishment, and they happened to think they were conservative. Now, the Sabbath day, as I mentioned last week, is the day that the Lord has set aside for worship and rest. And it's a significant thing. The expectation to honor the Sabbath day is pronounced throughout the Old Testament. So, for example, the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is the fourth commandment. And here's the thing with the Ten Commandments, is the principles brought out in the Ten Commandments are expectations that God already had on people before the Ten Commandments were issued. The Ten Commandments just brought clarity. He already had these expectations on people. Okay, so as I mentioned last week, the expectation not to murder, well, before the Ten Commandments were written, Cain killed Abel, and Cain was punished for killing Abel, right? He violated the law of God, even though the Ten Commandments weren't written at that point, because the law of God is unchanging. It does not change. And the fourth commandment occurs before the Ten Commandments were given. For example, in Exodus 16:23, four chapters before the Ten Commandments were given, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, lay aside to be kept till the morning. So the expectation to honor the Sabbath existed before the issuing of the law in Exodus 20 is what I'm trying to say. Even the Apostle Paul upheld the law of God is the norm. In Romans chapter 7, verse 7, Paul says, quoted this last week, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So the Apostle Paul says, How do we know what sin is? The law teaches us what sin is. How do I know what coveting is? Well, the 10th commandment is, you shall not covet. Paul quotes, the 10th commandment is authoritative and tells us that we know what sin is by the commandment. And so to accuse Jesus of violating the Sabbath day is a very serious allegation. And the Pharisees are asking Jesus, they're coming to Jesus, and they're saying, hey, Jesus, Matthew 12, is it right to heal this man? I mean, I know you're thinking about it. I can see it in your eye. We know that you heal people. Here you are in the synagogue. What are you going to do, Jesus? This shows the hearts of the Pharisees. Instead of being concerned about this poor man, they are preoccupied with trapping Jesus. These are a people who are preoccupied with the enforcing of their silly laws, man-made laws, and don't give a rip about people. That's the Pharisees. And by the way, the heart of the Pharisee shows itself everywhere. Everywhere. And I'm going to talk about some ways that the heart of the Pharisee shows itself in our society nearer the end of my sermon. The heart of the Pharisee is preoccupied with their silly little stupid laws to the neglect, and they're man-made laws, they're not God's law, to the neglect of helping people. They want to corner Jesus into accusing him of being a sinner, just like they did in the previous section, where he showed them up. The Pharisees felt threatened by the authority and the audience that Jesus was winning, and therefore they're attempting to undermine him. So the Pharisees question Jesus. They question him, and they do this, and by so doing, they show how evil they are. They show how evil they are. Well, Jesus answers them with a farming analogy. He answers them with a farming analogy. Now, if you remember last week's sermon, the way Jesus answered the allegations of the Pharisees in last week's text was he exposited Scripture. Very precise, cerebral exposition of God's Word, exposition of the law of God. Okay? He exposited Scripture. Today, that's not how he deals with the Pharisees. Today he deals with the Pharisees not by expositing the Old Testament law, but by providing a short, pithy little illustration that shows how hypocritical and inept these guys are. He essentially embarrasses them in front of little children. So you could see this scene gathering in the synagogue. You could imagine it, couldn't you? Jesus walks into the synagogue. His eye catches this man whose hand has been mangled. Jesus is starting to walk over to him. Everyone knows what's going to happen because they know how Jesus is with these types of people. He cares for them. And the Pharisees gather around and they confront him. You know, confront him. Get in between him and the guy maybe. Hey, Jesus, you going to heal this guy? Like, you think this is lawful to do on the Sabbath now, do you? And people start to gather around and the little children, mom and dads are, what's going to happen here? This is interesting. They've heard about Jesus. They know who he is, and they know how these Pharisees operate. They know their MO. And everyone's tuning in, and the eyes are on them, and it gets really quiet. You could imagine. It's a scene. Who doesn't like a good situation, right? This is a good situation. It's a good scene. And Jesus, instead of expositing the text of Scripture, just shows their hypocrisy by a pithy little statement. Before I go on to that pithy little statement, I need to draw some application. There are many ways to deal with our opponents. We have opponents as a church. We have opponents. We have opponents as Christians. We have opponents. If you're doing what's right, you're going to have opponents. And there are many ways to deal with our opponents. And one of the ways to deal with our opponents is to show how they're scripturally wrong, like Jesus did in the passage of last week. That's one way. Another way to deal with our opponents is to point out their blatant hypocrisy and inconsistencies with pithy little statements in a way that humiliates them, which is exactly what Jesus did here. He pointed out their hypocrisy. He pointed out their inconsistencies. He pointed out their ineptness in front of everyone with a pithy little illustration. All I'm saying is there's many tools in the toolbox. Okay? If you only have If you only have a hammer, you think the only tool you have to fix something is a hammer, so you always drop the hammer, right? But there's many tools in the toolbox, and Jesus is pulling out another tool here. He pulls out the other tool of exposing their hypocrisy and their ineptness with a pithy little illustration that in the end leaves them red-faced and running away with their tails between their legs. Verse 11, this is what he says. He said to them, "Which one of you has a sheep? If it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out?" Simple, it's a farming illustration. It's a rhetorical question, and the answer is obvious. Well, of course, if I'm a farmer and my sheep falls into a pit, I'm going to go rescue my sheep, even if it's the Sabbath day, because that's the right thing to do. Farmers take care of their livestock. There's farmers in this church. Some of you are farmers. Did you guys milk the cows this morning? Someone had to get up and milk the cows, right? Someone had to bed the cows, right? Someone had to shovel the manure this morning. Somebody did it. You guys had to do it because you take care of your animals. Sabbath or not, the animals need to eat. And Jesus is saying the same thing about sheep here. I mean, I'll let you in a little bit of insight into my life. There's been this ongoing discussion in my home as long as I've been the pastor here, put it that way, over whether or not we should get a dog. And I've always been the one resistance. No, 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 no. Can we get a dog? No. Can we get a dog? No. Can we get a dog? No. On Friday, we got a dog. We got a dog. Now, told the kids if we move, which we did, we moved, we get a dog. So we got a dog. And she is an 8-week-old American bulldog named Dolores. Dolores. Well, Dolores last night spent the evening in the crate. It's the second night we had her. And she woke up and the crate was filled with an unpleasant, odorous substance. And the unpleasant, odorous substance had been in the crate so long that it was dry. Now, I don't think that's neglectful. It's just teaching her, don't crap in the crate, you know? That's all it's doing. And so she's going to learn. She's going to learn. And she won't do it tonight, hopefully. Some of you animal lovers are like, what a mean person he is. No, look, she's going to learn. But here's the deal. I got up today on the Lord's Day, and I cleaned Dolores because she's my animal, and I got to care for her, and my 14-year-old daughter cleaned the crate, okay? She cleaned the crate. I cleaned the dog. Picked a dog up, put her in a bath, give her a good bath, take her for a walk, feed her some food, give her some water, and Elizabeth cleaned the crate. Why? Because that's my responsibility. It's my responsibility to clean the dog. If you have animals, it's your responsibility to take care of them. And Jesus is pointing out to these farmers, he's saying, look, farmers, or look, Pharisees, if you had a sheep, you would take care of it on the Sabbath. Now, here's the irony. You got to see the irony of this statement. The irony of the statement is these guys were shepherds of their church. They're shepherds of their church. And he says to them, hey, if you were a farmer and had sheep, wouldn't you take care of your sheep on the Sabbath day if it was hurt? Can you see their cheeks getting a little flush at this point? Because the word pastor is simply another word for shepherd, and the pastor is supposed to shepherd his sheep. He's supposed to take care of the people in his congregation. These guys were shepherds in their church. They were pastors. And Jesus is using an argument from lesser to greater and saying, hey, farmers take better care of their sheep than you guys do of your own people. What's wrong with you people? Verse 12. Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It's an argument from lesser to greater. If you take care of a sheep, don't you think you should take care of people? Their cheeks are getting a little flushed by this point. And they're quiet. And by the way, like all these people in this synagogue would have been raised to respect these guys. Got to respect these guys. Got to respect the leadership. Got to respect these guys. And Jesus, this young upstart that's about 30 years old, a carpenter with calloused hands and probably, you know, a sunburn on the back of his neck from working out in the sun, walks into the church, shows these guys up, shows how inept they are at interpreting the Bible, and points out their hypocrisy in front of the whole congregation. Jesus was tough. Jesus was tough. Everyone sees the glaring inconsistencies. Everyone sees the hypocrisy. Everyone sees the ineptness. And everyone draws their conclusion. Yeah, Jesus has a pretty good point, guys. He's got a pretty good point, but he doesn't stop there. You think if you're winning the argument, you just back off a little bit? He puts the pedal to the metal and just rolls right over them. He heals the man. How dare he? You can see these guys sitting back watching Christ as Christ looks at this man in verse 13. He says, "Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out and it was restored, healthy like the other." How dare he? How dare he violate our traditions? How dare he undermine our authority? How dare he be such an offense to us? Jesus is pointing out how little they care about people and how much they care about themselves. He intentionally walks into this place knowing, I mean, he knows what's going on. He goes to the place where he's going to get a reaction. He's going to get resistance. And he right there blows the lid off the whole thing and shows the world what kind of guys these guys are. He comes out looking squeaky clean, but these guys come out looking like garbage. Because that's what's in their hearts, garbage. That's what's in their heart is garbage. Christ doesn't stop by pointing out the inconsistencies. He intentionally provokes them by healing the man. You know, some people think that the best way for us to win our opponents is to cave to their demands. Just pacify them and maybe we'll win them. It's not what he did. A lot of churches are doing this, by the way. This is how they attempt to pacify the so-called LGBT community. It's not a community, first of all. Communities tend to reproduce themselves. We're a community. We can reproduce ourselves. Just go look at the children's ministry. Softening their language. You don't pacify people by caving to their unscriptural demands. You don't. Some of you come from, trying to be kind in how I say this, from Mennonite backgrounds. Talked about this last week. We're talking about legalism here. I think it's very appropriate to address this. You don't pacify the community that you left by caving into their legalism that they attempt to thrust on you. Instead, you challenge their hypocrisy and you point out their inconsistencies. I'll give you an example of how you could point out the inconsistencies. Now, I've taught through 1 Corinthians 11, and I mean, I said 1 Corinthians 11, during a worship service, a woman's head should be covered, because that's what 1 Corinthians 11 says. I haven't made a big deal about it. You know, I just said it and let it be and said I'd let it be, and I have. But the Mennonites take it even further, and they add something to the text that's not there. They say, but hey, when a woman's outside doing anything, she ought to have her bonnet on, lest she shoot up a prayer to heaven and her head not be covered. Well, if you want to point out some inconsistencies, just ask why all their men are wearing toques. I see many Mennonites go down the road driving in their little buggies wearing toques. Well, what happens if a big old truck comes by and they shoot up a prayer to heaven and they got their cap on? It's an inconsistency. All as I'm saying is, when you're dealing with legalism, you don't cave to it. You point out the inconsistency, you stick to your guns, and you operate in Christian freedom. That's what you deal with. Here's another way that we're seeing legalism in our, you can see it in the Mennonites. That's very clear. Some of you have been come out of that community, that particular way of doing things, wounded in many ways. Here's another way you can see it. Many Christian churches are caving on this one. They're dealing with the legalism and the pharisaicalism of the social justice movement. And so what do Christians do? Hey, well, let's contextualize and let's appease the social justice movement. And hey, let's advocate for socialism because, yeah, of course. And let them define justice when the Bible defines justice. The Bible does not define justice as the redistribution of wealth. The Bible defines justice as meting out punishment to the wicked. That's how it defines justice. So if you want to pursue justice, you're going to be looking for a government that upholds the law and is hard on crime. That's what you're looking for, I'm telling you. And then you want to see true justice? Look to the cross of Jesus Christ, where God punishes Jesus Christ for the justice that he should have punished us with. It's justice that drives Christ to the cross. So instead of appeasing these people, you stick to your guns. So this is why, as a church, we're working with the Wilfrid Laurier University Chinese Christian Fellowship, and we're holding a social justice event in March. And the question that we're asking is social justice just? We got the posters that went up on the university campus this week. And by the way, Wilfrid Laurier University is like the hotbed of social justice warriors. So, I mean, we're walking right into the synagogue here. We're walking right into it. And we're going to open our Bibles. There's going to be some scholars from the University of Wilfrid Laurier there who are sympathetic towards our views. David Haskell is going to be there. And there's going to be a few other theologians there, and then I'm going to close the time by pointing people to the justice of God in Jesus Christ and call people to repent and put their faith in him. Why? Do you understand? If Jesus had just waited 12 hours to heal this guy, there would have been no controversy. I mean, how long did he wait to heal Lazarus? Like 3 days or something like that? Because he had another reason to heal Lazarus and give his time there. But here he heals the guy instantly. Instantly, right there. Why? Because he wants to prove a point. And he wants to catch these guys in their hypocrisy. Right there, red-handed, with their hands in the cookie jar, and show everyone else how silly their understanding of things is. How silly it is. If Jesus attempted to contextualize things the way so many Christians are saying we should contextualize things, Jesus would have just waited 12 hours to heal this guy and there would have been no controversy. He healed him right there in front of everyone in the synagogue. In the synagogue. In the synagogue. You know, during the Reformation, the Protestants did this. The Catholics came up with all these rules that aren't in the Bible. One of them was, you can't eat fish on Friday. So what did the Protestants start doing? Well, hey, let's cook steak. You have to eat fish on Friday. You can't eat red meat on Fridays. This was one of the rules of the Catholics. So what did the Protestants do? Hey, let's eat steak on Fridays. And so what did Martin Luther do? Well, the Catholics were saying the clergy can't get married because real holy people don't get married. Luther said, hey, I'm getting married. Because it's a holy thing to reproduce and get married. You see? This is the way Christians have typically done things, is they challenge these unbiblical standards that are being shoved down people's throats. I used to live in a more Muslim neighborhood, and then I moved up to more Mennonite neighborhood. I went from burqas to bonnets overnight. And within about 12 hours, it was burqas and then it was bonnets, right? My not Muslim neighbors, they're very kind to us. I witnessed to them many times and tell them about Jesus Christ. And the one guy, he'd always bring us over food. Their food smelled really good and it tasted very good too. And then on his barbecue, he'd bring it over and I'd eat it. And then I'd go on my barbecue and I'd have some sausage or some pork chops. So you guys really should try this pork. It's really good. You don't know what you're missing out on. No harm, no foul. I'm free. I don't need to submit to these silly little laws. Completely free in Christ. And I live that way with boldness and courage and joy because Christ has purchased that for me on the cross. My standard is the unchanging standard of the Word of God. And we don't need people adding this layer of tradition and this layer of tradition and this layer of tradition and figure we got to jump through hoops of fire in order to appease them and completely lose sight of what's most important, like this guy did or these guys did. Completely lost focus, completely. And now it all comes about, oh, is Jesus going to heal on the Sabbath or is he not? I mean, could you imagine we had during the first service, everything is okay, but there was a lady who fainted just over here. during the first service. And then there was, we were thankful we had a firefighter in the church and a couple of nurses. They went over and helped her. Could you imagine a bunch of people were standing around saying, well, is it really legal to help this woman on the Sabbath day? That's what's going on here. I mean, she just fainted. Maybe you should just wait a little bit and then help her. Are you kidding me? That's how nitpicky and silly these people were. So, I mean, if last week's comments were a mic drop, I mean, Jesus just took the mic and kicked it through the window. He just booted it through the window. That mic's been obliterated. These guys are done. They just leave the tails between the legs, and they don't know what else to do. So what they do is they resort to plotting to kill him. Look at what they do in verse 14. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Instead of rejoicing over the healing of one of their people, or even acknowledging that something special happened, they plot to kill Jesus. That's how bad sin is. That's how bad sin is. What do you do to Jesus? Will you come to Jesus? What do you think of Jesus? What do you think of Jesus Christ? I mean, the Pharisees stood in judgment over him. Oh, so bad, so bad, so bad. Evil, 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 what this Jesus man says. All kinds of people stand in judgment over what the Bible teaches today. Oh, the Bible's so evil. It's a world that calls evil good and good evil. But where do you stand? Because Jesus didn't come for self-righteous, judgmental, mean-spirited people who think they have everything together. He came for the weak, he came for the broken, he came for the sinners. And if you don't think you're a sinner, he didn't come for you. He even said as much. He said, I have not come for the healthy, I have come for the sick. He went to that synagogue and didn't go looking for the Pharisees who figured their poop don't stink. He went to that church and he looked for the guy who had a withered hand, and he stood up, and you see what he did to this guy? You see what he did to him? He says, stretch out your hand. Now, we read that and we're like, oh, he must have just stretched out his arm. No, that's not what he did. He actually had a hand that didn't work, that was just a piece of dead meat, and Jesus said, stretch it out. And so the guy said, oh, there you go. Just like that, with his word. That's what he did. The one who gave the commandment with his mouth, honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy, just healed a man with the power of his word on the Sabbath day and kept the Sabbath day holy. Meanwhile, the rest of these guys were out blaspheming against Jesus. Jesus didn't come for the sinless. He came for the sinners. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're full of guilt. You're just riddled with guilt for things that you've done, and you're very ashamed of it. You wouldn't want anyone to know. Just, you wouldn't want your parents to know. Wouldn't want the person next to you, wouldn't want me to know, wouldn't want people to know. I want you to understand this. Jesus came for you. He came for you. He came to forgive you of all of your sins. And Jesus went to this synagogue looking for someone that needed him. And Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, by the person of his Holy Spirit, his presence is mediated today, and his Holy Spirit is going around this room looking for someone that needs him. Do you need him? And come to Jesus. All of your sins will be forgiven. All of them. He's the perfect Bible interpreter. He's the perfect healer. He's the perfect Savior who died for sinners. So that if you believe in him, you shall have everlasting life. Everlasting life. This text does one thing. It points us to the goodness of Jesus Christ. And if it does one thing in our hearts, it should cause our hearts to well up with thanksgiving for the person that he is.